Right, have you got it there in front of you? I got some questions. Right, children, I want you drawing people praying for Jesus. And you're like, what? Praying for Jesus? What's that about? We pray to him. No, no, I want you praying for him. And then I want people cheering because of Jesus. That's quite a tricky picture, isn't it? How are you going to do that? I look forward to seeing it after. Right, I got some questions to keep you awake. Question number one. What is the greatest thing you've ever achieved? Have a think. I was thinking about it all week. It's quite depressing, actually, for me. Married Rita. Is that one, Rita? The greatest thing I've ever achieved? Yes. Ladies are like, yeah.
No-brainer.
Yeah, yeah. Right, what's the greatest thing you've ever... Next question. How many people were affected by the greatest thing you ever achieved? Like, what's, if that's the measure of it, that it affects people for good, how are we doing now? I think when I was in my teenage years, I got my snowboarding professional license. That's quite good. Why are you shaking your head at, Joe? That's all right, isn't it? I'm a professional snowboarder. Did you know that?
No.
What are you shaking your head at, Rita? I've got the license at home. It's true.
No.
I did, yeah. So, but not too many people are affected by that. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, everyone, for your support. That was the best I could come up with. Right, bear those questions in mind. Now, because it is linked. Psalm 20 is one of the most powerful psalms. Next question, before we, just to confuse you. If you saw someone really suffering and they needed prayer, like let's say they were facing the end and they asked you to pray for them, what would you pray for them? I've had the privilege, actually, of holding the hand of Christians as they pass from this world to the next. It's happened a few times. And that is a powerful thing, praying for people as they pass from this world to the next. So if you were there and someone said, I'm suffering, what would you say? What would you pray? And I'm asking that because this psalm is actually about Jesus. It's like a prophecy looking forward to the Jesus, we'll get to that in a minute, and his suffering, and he's in need of prayer, right? Now, who did I give Matthew 26 to?
Me.
Ah, Mrs. Knott. We'll all listen to Mrs. Knott now, because Jesus asks for prayer at a real crucial moment of his life. And imagine that they prayed Psalm 20. We're going to reread Psalm 20 in a minute. But this is Jesus asking for prayer. Mrs. Knott, just read Psalm 26, 36 to 45. So about 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was on planet Earth, he was just about to die and he asked his friends for prayer. What happened? 36 to 45, Mrs. Knott. So Jesus asked for prayer. How many times in that? Was it three? What did his friends do when he needed them to pray for him? They slept because they were so tired. And this is sort of linked to this psalm where we are told to pray for this suffering king. So that's sort of the context. So I'm tying all these threads together. But even though they mess up that prayer, I don't know if you've ever messed up in life. Look at the joy. Go back to Psalm 20. Just read verse 5. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. There's joy there, but actually what happened later on, they messed it up. But still the church has got joy over what happens. And what happens is, even though we mess it up, and we do mess up and we sin a lot and we're not as good as we should be. What Jesus went through after that, He did it for people who were sinners and who messed up and aren't as good as they should be. So the psalm here is looking forward to this suffering Saviour, and they're rejoicing. Yes, it is all about him and what he's done for us. Like we're all of the church is brought into the death of Jesus, and we're just bystanders who just admire and thank him for what he's done. Isn't that the hope of Christianity? It's not look at us and how amazing we are. It's about Jesus. Even though they're sinners, that's actually the very reason that the church shouts for joy over the salvation of Jesus. Right, how does this hymn go? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? That's the same thing, is it? Were you there? Have you been brought into that moment of admiration of what Jesus did, taking our sins upon himself and being punished so we never have to? Were you there? So I'm asking everyone this morning, just at the start, can you see the cross and Jesus on it and say, that is special to me? It's like I'm there with him, watching, praising. Right, Ben, what symbol is this? A giant orange or yellow M? What does that represent?
McDonald's.
You know it. He knows it. Jensen, did you know that? The giant M for McDonald's? 5 years old and they know that already. It's a symbol, isn't it? And the cross, have I got one here, is also a symbol. And apparently, I read recently, more people now know what the M stands for of McDonald's than what the cross means in 2019 society. That's big, isn't it? How far we're going back. So you've got a symbol. It's like, what's more relevant to me in my life? Stuff like McDonald's or items or iPads, Facebook symbols and all that stuff. But then we've got this cross. And this psalm is saying this causes the church to shout for joy. So I'm asking at the start, like, what means more to your day-to-day life? That stuff or the living God and what he did? Because in Psalm 20, we get a massive shout for joy. I've never known a human to come out of McDonald's truly shouting for joy at the existential peace they had from a Big Mac. But I have known sinners come into church, meet Jesus, and their lives are transformed deeply. So that's where we're at this morning. Were you there? So have a look at 1 and 3. I got some questions. Psalm 20. Simple questions, result to follow. May the Lord answer you. So we got Jesus in mind now. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary. Anybody got a different word to sanctuary there? Different version? You've all got sanctuary in verse 2. Ooh, and give you support from Zion. Oh. May he remember all of your offerings and regard you with favor at your burnt sacrifices. Right. Here's a question about this, because I want us all to realize we can follow the Bible. Who is the you? May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Is David talking? David wrote this, King David. Is he talking to me, Owen Batstone? So when I read it, I go, may the Lord answer you, Owen Batstone, in the day of trouble. Or you, Glenda, in the day of trouble. Or you, Levi, in the day of trouble. Right. Is it about us? I don't think it is, because if you just look at verse 5, may we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. This person who is talking about has got international fame, isn't he? Like all of the name of the church across the world should be about this person, because his victory affects the worldwide church. So come back to what's the greatest thing you've ever achieved. If my greatest thing that I've ever achieved is my snowboard professional license, and that is pretty much the sum of my existence so far on planet Earth, I don't think the psalm is about me. Do you all agree? Right, Mrs. Knott, what is the greatest thing you've ever achieved? Have you got an answer? No. is the psalm about missing out. Rita, you were quite hostile and dismissive about my greatest achievement, so do you have a better one? I noticed that look on your face when I mentioned it. Staying married to me for 7.5 years. What do you think about that, Dad? That's what I... Does that affect the worldwide church? Are there Christians being killed for their faith in Iran and North Korea right now, drawing hope from the fact that me and Rita are married to each other? It's like, no, is it? Doesn't really matter that much. So, but this person, if you look at verse 9, who this psalm is about, O Lord, save the king, may he answer us when we call. This person is a king. So David's not even talking about himself. And in verse 6, this is the clincher. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Anybody got a different word to anointed there in verse 6? The best translation of that is actually in the NIV version, and it says Messiah. May the Lord save his Messiah. See, God the Father has an anointed king that rules above everything and everyone, sitting on a throne now. It's the Christ, Jesus. So here, my friends, we have a psalm where the church is praying for Jesus the Messiah and what he's going to do in the future for this ancient church as Jesus battles against the world. Ever had struggles with the world and you're like, blip, I carry so much burdens. Jesus is going to go through that. The devil. Do you ever think, man, I'm just being attacked. There are just forces against me. Or I keep falling to wrong patterns of behavior. It's like it's got a grip on me. Jesus is going to be tempted to fight that stuff. And the flesh, my body, even my body is always making me do wrong stuff. The church here is praying for Jesus, who's going to be born and fight that stuff for us. So the key this morning, right, my friends, is this. The ancient church, about 3,000 years ago, this was written. They're not bystanders to the work of Jesus. They're in it. His victory is our victory. Mrs. Knott, having an operation this weekend. What if it goes wrong? Sorry, Mrs. Knott.
Sorry.
I'm sure it won't. But what if it does? Jesus' victory is Mrs. Knott's victory because she trusts in him. Let's say we have a horrible Monday morning. We're up against sin and the devil and the flesh and problems and issues. Jesus' victory is our victory. This is what this psalm is saying. We're in it. We're not abstract bystanders. We're there. We're really in it. Where did we go for church lunch a few weeks ago? Margo Park. And there was a civil war reenactment, wasn't there? Just so happened to be. I was chatting to someone there. And like they weren't dressed like us, were they? Well, some people in Ogmore Vale, they were dressed like us. No, they were. The Civil War, the American Civil War. So they weren't dressed like us. And they didn't really talk like us. When was the American Civil War? I don't know. Don't know.
1861.
Wow. 1865. Wow, nice one, Dad. He knows it. Legend. Right, so they didn't dress like us because it was the 1800s. They didn't talk like us. Daz has been in the army, by the way, so he knows this stuff. But if you were to, like, teleport back to that time and you found a Christian there, because they were Christians there, you'd get on with them, wouldn't you? You do have something in common with the worldwide church. Like, what is it? It's Jesus. And what he's done, so I was chatting to someone watching this reenactment when I was like, they look a bit old-fashioned to us, but those Christians there, we could just say, I'm a Christian, and then their eyes would light up, wouldn't it? And we're bonded by who Jesus is and what he's done for us. It's like, what are you eating? What do they eat? Like potatoes and stuff. Oh, we still eat potatoes. That's not a good illustration. What do they eat different? Well, I tell you what, they'd look at us and go, what are you eating? All that processed stuff. Say, all right, we haven't got food in common. Or we might think they're a bit smelly. All right, so fashion we haven't got in common. They'd look at us and go, you're all under a spell. What's happened to you 2019? Like, you're all walking around like in a... Wouldn't they think we're under a spell? Everyone walking around like that. They'd be like, what are you? We haven't got anything in common with you. We're like, we couldn't last 5 minutes in the 1800s because we don't even go outside anymore, let alone having to grow our own crops and all that stuff. We got nothing except when you mention Jesus. And it's like, yes, we're brothers and sisters, intimately and deeply drawn together. All of the church around the world says this, Jesus' victory on the cross over sin and death and the world and all that stuff is our victory. And that psalm says we're just praying that he goes through with it, that we can rejoice for his salvation for us. I got a question. Does Jesus still need our prayers? Because they were looking forward to that event of Jesus on the cross. We're looking back because he's done it. He risen from the dead 3 days later. He proved he can beat the power of death. We can enter heaven if we trust him. Does he still require our prayers? Right. Because this is about praying for Jesus. What do you think about that? Well, who did I give Psalm 72 to? Who? Rita. Just read verse 15 because this is a really interesting one. What should our prayer life be like? That, another psalm there about the future work of Jesus, and it says, pray for that king. What does that mean? Does Jesus lack anything in heaven now? As he looks down on us this morning, Ogmore Vale, is he lacking stuff? It's actually a massive question. Mrs. Knott is vehemently shaking her head. Anybody want to take on Mrs. Knott? No. Is he lacking? Well, isn't this true, right? In Isaiah chapter 53, he says, Jesus will be satisfied when he sees the travail of his soul. That's an old-fashioned word. What does travail mean? Anybody know? The work of his soul. Jesus will be fully satisfied when he sees the work accomplished that he gave his life for. It says there, when he sees the fruit of his labor or his suffering. Well, isn't this true, right? In 2019, there are still some people who aren't yet in love with Jesus. So he's still looking down at them thinking, my work isn't fully done yet because you are not in yet. So he's still waiting for people, outsiders, to be gathered in to a relationship with him. Isn't this true? That sin still exists in the world. In us and in the world, you turn the news on and it's sad. Well, Jesus then hasn't quite yet seen his work fully finished. Because he's going to remake a world where there is no sadness and sorrow and sin and depression and addictions. So, Psalm 72 and Psalm 20 tell us to carry on praying for the work of this king. Now, isn't this true? In Ogmore Vale, amongst children at the moment, and adults, the name of Jesus is pretty much just a swear word, isn't it? Nothing more. He's a king that reigns over him, and people don't even pay attention to him. There is still full satisfaction that he's going to have in his work. What about you this morning? When we're saying, were you there? Do you get it? Why he lived and died? Has he forgiven you? Can he look at you and say, yeah, they get it. I'm fully satisfied that they get who I am and what I've done. Which is why we asked at the start, how would you pray for someone when they suffer? And does your prayer life involve thanking Jesus and you want to see more people getting to know Jesus? Does it involve that stuff? So, we're sort of wrapping this up, but we've got to get to the belter, my favourite bit. So this is actually about how special Jesus is in his darkest moments. We're in it with him. He's not a swear word to us, is he? In your darkest moments, Jesus needs to be more than a swear word. He needs to be a best friend to hold you and guide you. And I'm just going to reread verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus, to be fully protected by your Father so that your rule will carry on into planet Earth. That's what we've got to be praying for. May the name of Jesus grow. Now, this shows how special Jesus was. Did I give Hebrews 5 to someone? Because I should have done. Oh, yeah. Hebrews 5, verse 7, right? I don't know if you've ever wondered how powerful sin is, but it made Jesus super scared. Just read Hebrews 5, verse 7. Right, so Psalm 20, verse 1 says, God in heaven, Father, may you answer Jesus in his day of trouble. May your name, Father, protect Jesus when he needs you the most. Heidi just read Hebrews 5 when he's just about to confront the cross, where he's going to take sin on him and be punished for us. And he cries out to be delivered from death. He's that scared because he's going to see sin in it at its utmost ugliness. He's going to tackle it and fight it. And he prays to be delivered from it. And then he goes to the garden just before he dies. And he prays three times. And his friends let him down. Right? It's all tying together. Then the Father does send him some protection. Do you remember what it was in Luke 22? Did I give Luke 22 to anyone? I'll just tell you what it is if I didn't. Yeah. Oh, I did? Sue, just read Psalm 22:43. That's it. Well done. You're awake. Yeah. Oh, sorry. 43. That's all right. Yeah, it's like, all right, my church, they're not really praying for me as they should. I'm facing sadness and death and struggles and anxiety. So the Father's like, I've got you. And he sends an angel to uphold Jesus so he can go through with it. Isn't that miraculous? What's really interesting, though, is Heidi's verse says Jesus' prayers to be delivered from death were answered. But it's like, hang on, I thought he died. But Heidi read, no, his prayers were answered to be delivered from death. Well, hang on, he died. So how do you square that? The answer is this. Jesus' prayer that he says, it says he cried out. It wasn't so much to be not killed on the cross, but to be saved from that faith-destroying power of death. Do you know? It's like, death loomed in front of him. And he was so frightened. He was like, oh, Father, help me to carry on obeying you and go through with this on behalf of sinners. Help me to carry on. Don't let death destroy me like that. And then he went ahead with it. So I asked you at the start, what's more important to your day-to-day life? Things like the McDonald's symbol or the work of the cross. It's like, how do we get joy? Well, if we look at what Jesus went through with us, and he's dealt with our biggest problems ever. And even the moment when we die, it's like, yep, I got victory over it. Because Jesus went through with it. He tackled it. He didn't have faith-destroying death. I can really trust him with everything. With absolutely everything. So he sent him an angel to go through with it. And then after that, he sent Simon of Cyrene to carry that cross with him. Because here, the Father is protecting his anointed king. Now, some of your versions at this point are going to say, Selah. At the end of verse 2 or the start of verse 3, Selah. Selah, or Selah, means pause. Sorry? Yeah, because it's a song, and also because what they just said was so massive, they wanted the ancient church to reflect on it. It's like, wait now, you don't realize what we've just covered. The Lord's anointed king needed help and protection to go through with facing punishment on our behalf. So it's like, yeah, pause there. And what they would have done is, the ancient church, they would have paused. They probably would have had music playing in the background, but that's gone out the window because there's a double duvet over our piano because of the building work. But what we are going to do is pause and reflect on who Jesus is and his death on our behalf. And now, we're going to give out communion. So what we're going to do is, please, if you're trusting in Jesus, take the bread and the cup, which is a symbol of Jesus' body and blood shed for us. And we, along with the ancient church, are going to pause. Does it now make sense why we've divided this up? Yes, you're nodding, yeah. Okay, so, Angie, can you give out the bread and the wine? If you're trusting in Jesus, hold on to it, and we'll drink it together. It's quite something, isn't it? Joining with the ancient church, with reflecting on their Messiah. Angie? Okay, please go back to Psalm 20 for the final few verses. And get ready, whoever I gave Luke 12 to. And 2 Thessalonians is coming up. So I asked you a few moments ago, what's the best thing you've ever achieved? What do your prayers look like? And how special is Jesus to you? Now, just to bring home how special this anointed king is and how much better than Boris Johnson Jesus is, if you can fathom such a concept. Psalm 20, verse 4, here's a prayer. May he, the Father in heaven, grant Jesus the desires of his heart and fulfill all of his plans. Here's a question, and I don't think we should answer this one aloud because we might be ashamed. I certainly would be. What are the desires of your heart, like truly deep down? It can be quite dark deep down, can't it? If you were granted everything that you wanted deep down and you could get away with it, what would your world look like? That's quite something, isn't it? I don't know, a room full of PlayStation 4s. That's what we truly want. Mrs. Knott's nodding. Is that your dream, Mrs. Knott? You surprise me. An eternal supply of Big Macs. McDonald's has had a bit of a beating from me this morning. I do like McDonald's. I'm not against McDonald's. But I reckon we could do better than live for it. Some people would want all the women or men they could have without any consequences. Date whoever they like. No strings. Some people want to be better looking. That's the true desire of their heart. All right. What does Jesus? As some people want wealth and that. What does Jesus truly want? If he's going to be granted the desires of his heart, how much better a human is he? He wants to be the redeemer of sinners, according to this psalm. Even though he's petrified about what he has to do for us, his heart is still for it. His flesh is like shaking, he's sweating, but his heart is still for it. Because he wants sinners with him in heaven. Who did I give Luke 12 to? No one. I thought I botched it. Rita, can you just go to Luke 12? Look how desperate. Look how desperate Jesus is to get the desires of his heart. Luke 12, verse 50. He's distressed. I've got to go through with this. I've got to do this work. And I'm distressed that I can't do it. You can't do what, Jesus? Just sort of like have all the money that you've ever wanted. No, no, that's not it. We can do better than that. Look at his desires for you this morning. Have you ever been loved like that? I don't buy the modern concept of acceptance and tolerance and love. There's something iffy about it. Because what I've noticed is with people who are always talking about how accepting and tolerant everybody needs to be, they get so angry and bully me and mistreat me when I disagree with one of their point of views. It's like, what about me and my views then? Why can't I be accepted and that? Why don't you accept me? Have you ever had that? Like everyone's super pro-tolerance until you cross them and they are the most nasty people in the world. They don't want the best for me. Who really cares for us this morning? Is there someone who sees everything that I'm truly like and still wants the best for me? Is there someone who sees me when I cry and has vowed to heal me and bring me to a world one day where there's no more crying? Is there someone who sees my sin and can do something about it? And Jesus is like, I got it. Pray for me, because I'm going to do it for you. And I'm going to make a world one day where there's no more crying. And there's no sin, not in you, not in others. The world isn't fallen, it's fixed. Follow me. And then we read in Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Isn't that it? Isn't that why we're here? We're like, yeah, let me tell you some good news about Jesus. So that's our call this week, people. Jensen and Levi, they're really like me. I see their traits, like their physical actions are really like me. They lie in the certain ways that I lie down. They sit in certain ways. Thankfully, they look more like Rita than me, so that's good news for them. There's family traits. What are the family traits of Jesus? And people who trust Jesus, it's like, we've got his peace this week, because he's done it. So this week, you go out and you display what trust in Jesus truly looks like. And verse 5, you see only that sort of work of Jesus can cause true joy. They're just bursting with it. They we shout for Jesus. All right, let's wrap up. Let's close with this. Verse 6 and 7. Now I know that the Lord, the Father, saves his anointed King Jesus. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord, our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. I wonder, should this verse, Joe, be the verse for our next display once that creed goes? Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord, our God. How does church win and inherit everything? Is it through swords or bullying or pride or being loud and arrogant and confident? No, it's trusting in Jesus. That's it. Bowing the knee. You remember in Joshua and they have to fight Jericho and the Lord goes, don't worry, I know they're still there, but I've already won the battle. They're like, what? You've already done it? Jesus is like, yeah, I've got it. Just leave it with me. And so the last verse you're going to read is 2 Thessalonians 2. I think that was you, Deborah, was it?
Yeah.
Verse 8, please. One breath from Jesus. Look at the power.
And then bring to nothing by the appearance
of the We here in church trust in the one who will end evil by just the breath from his mouth. Are you in him? Do you know him? Are you hiding in him? Are you trusting in him? Have you handed over your life's burdens to him? I close with this. Some of you might be like, I've gone too far. I keep doing that one thing. It's like, I wouldn't take your sin and the power of it more seriously than the power of Jesus. He's more powerful. And he says to you this morning, yeah, our sins are great, but I am greater. Give them to me and I will forgive and heal you. For his name's sake, amen.